Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. As we come today, we continue in our series that we've called The Kingdom of God. We've been in Matthew 13, and we've been talking about characteristics of that kingdom, what that looks like. We are going to leave Matthew 13 today, and we are going to move into one sermon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, and we're going to do that because today we're going to come and talk about leadership in the kingdom of God and talk about what that looks like. The reason we're doing that is that we are entering into a season today or tomorrow, a season of officer nominations, so nominations of men to be elder and deacon in this church. We'll talk about that more as we go. But this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I did that thing I do where I go around and ask people a question and just see what people out there in the community think. And I purposely looked for people that I thought might be coming from some different perspectives, and I asked them the question, what makes a good leader? Now, if I did that today and I said, what makes a good leader? We could throw out all sorts of words. I heard a lot of one-word things, a lot of things stated in the negative, like, well, they're not arrogant. A good leader is not, hateful. They think about others. A good leader is strong. A good leader is this and this and this. But there were two specific that I think kind of showed the difference, maybe even polarizing opposites of how we think about leadership in our culture. One person answered, well, there's a leader is strong, right, is powerful, and is not easily swayed. That's a leader. The other person said that a leader listens to people, a leader cares about people, and a leader will do what you want them to do. Now, a lot of those things are really good, right? I'm not sure that the last one, the leader will do what you want him to do, is the thing we're really looking for there. But these are all characteristics, things that were thrown out by people out in the culture. I don't know if they were believers or not. I didn't ask them that. I just asked these questions randomly. With that said, as I asked that question, as I received those answers, I'm reminded that leadership in this world looks different than leadership in the kingdom of God. It looks different because of what we've been talking about in this series, and that is that the kingdom of God looks different than the kingdom of this world. And if you remember the analogy we've been using, as we talk about the kingdom of God coming through, it's like on a completely overcast day. The kingdom of God is there since Jesus has come and did his work. The kingdom of God we see, it's behind the clouds. Well, we don't actually see it. It's behind the clouds. It's obscured a bit. But as we walk in this life, as we see rays of light breaking through those clouds, where we see evidence of the kingdom, it's always there, but we see rays of light breaking through those clouds. In some places, we see bigger rays of light coming down, this kingdom being shown, and one day, all those clouds are going to be gone, and we're going to see it fully. All right. So our definition has been that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of his people. All right. Leadership in that kind of kingdom looks very different from leadership in the world. When I think about that, men in leadership in the kingdom of God, men in leadership in the church, which helps display the kingdom of God, must be seen living in realization of God's rule and in submission to God's reign in their hearts. And so in a few minutes, we're going to look at characteristics of what a man who can be nominated for elder and deacon, what are some of the characteristics of those people that demonstrate they are living in realization of God's rule and submission to God's reign in their hearts. Now, if you're here this morning and you can't be a nominee for elder and deacon, you might be thinking, I can check out now. Or if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church, so you're not going to be able to nominate someone for the role of elder and deacon, you may be thinking, oh yeah, I definitely can check out now. And their temptation might be to get up and leave or to start scrolling on your phone. I'd encourage you not to do that for two reasons. Well, for one main reason, it is this. The things that we're going to look at this morning demonstrate what it should look like, what every follower of Jesus should aspire to in our lives. Because these characteristics are not just something for the elite, right? That's a joke. If you know any of us in our church who are elders and pastors, we're not the elite, all right? We're not the special forces. We are people who need Jesus just like everyone else. And so these are things that we are all asking the Lord to do and to work in us. And so that's why it's important for all of us to pay attention. And we are in this season of nominating, and so I want you to pay attention to think about those you might nominate. All right, here's how we're going to do this today. I'm going to read the passage in just a second. And then we're going to look at the role of elder. Then we're going to look at the characteristics of an elder. Then we're going to look at the role of deacon and the characteristics of a deacon. And I will not say everything that Scripture says about either one of these, but I'm going to go look at it from 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you will, turn with me. First Peter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. One truth as we go through this that's overarching that I want you to keep in mind, and it's this. In God's kingdom, the life of a leader points others to Jesus. Do you notice what I emphasized there? The life. All right? So many of us can stand up and teach and say, look to Jesus. That's part of the role. But the life of the leader needs to point to Jesus as well. All right, let's look at the role first, the role of elder. Back in verse 1, it says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So this passage says that the role of overseer is a noble task. The primary reason we know that when it says overseer here is referring to the elder is that in a similar list of qualifications in Titus 1, 5 through 9, when it speaks about these things, it uses the word interchangeably, overseer and elder, throughout those qualifications. And so here, if anyone desires or aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Now, when we hear the word noble, what do we think of? We kind of think nobility, right? Or this kind of up there thing. I mean, it's a word that in English doesn't translate fully to what I think is really going on here. Or I just don't know the real definition of the word noble. But here's the Greek word translated here. And it is that it's beautiful, excellent, precious, commendable, admirable, right? Someone desires or aspires to the office of elder, it's those things. It's a role that's excellent in its nature, right? The role is seen to be beautiful because it demonstrates a genuineness of heart and life. Here's what it really points to. It points to the fact that A desire for this role is a desire that is born out of unselfishness, seeking to serve and to care for the good of others, even those who don't really want the leadership. Okay, that's the picture of what we're talking about here. We see it demonstrated in 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about the role of elder. We talked about this back in the fall, and you can go look at it again. You can go look up that sermon if you want to. But we see it demonstrated in this way through the imagery of shepherding. Right? Peter tells churches, elders in five different cities, right? Keep in mind that he's talking to five different cities at that time, and he tells elders there to do what? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So that's the role, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and that is in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, and be an example to the flock. Okay? And so Peter's telling them, you're to care for the people that are among you. How do you know who you're to care for? As he's talking to them in these five different cities, there was only one church in each city. It was those that are coming to your church. Those that are committed, are putting themselves under the authority of the leadership of the church. Those are who you are to shepherd and to care for. That's the role of the elder. Now, what does that care look like? What does shepherding look like? Is shepherding a glamorous job? No. Does shepherding look like sitting in a boardroom at a meeting? No. Shepherding is dirty. Shepherding is messy. When a lamb breaks their leg and they're down in the muck, in the mire, what does a shepherd do? They pick them up and put them on their shoulders. Right? When they're trying to do that, what does a sheep often do? Headbutt and bite. Right? When they fall off a cliff, the shepherd has to go down and get them. When they fall in a hole, the shepherd has to get down in the muck and bring them out. Right? This isn't a glamorous thing we're talking about here. It doesn't look like leadership in our culture. But that's the role. And it's all to be done as under-shepherds. Those who are looking to Jesus, asking Him by His Spirit to strengthen us and keep changing us so that all we do in care for others is for the purpose of pointing others to Jesus. That's the role. So what are the characteristics of Jesus that will be seen in an elder? What are the characteristics of being a follower of Jesus that will be seen in an elder? The first one is in marriage. Verse 2 says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. All right, what does that mean? He must be a one-woman man. No one should doubt his devotion to his wife. Now, just to pause on that for just a minute and say that if someone has been divorced for a biblical reason, a reason that is deemed biblical, and has walked through that over time, that does not mean the person cannot be nominated as an elder. Right? If you want to talk more about that later, I'm happy to talk with you, or as an elder or deacon, I'd be happy to talk with you. But it does mean that he must have an undivided heart, a devotion to his wife. Why is that, you think? If he's not committed to his wife, in the relationship that has been demonstrated, said in Scripture, to be the relationship that exemplifies Christ and the church, if he's not devoted to his wife, how's he going to be committed to loving the church? Second characteristic is in disciplined contentment. Second part of verse 2. I've lumped a few of these together. Sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Right, he's generally content. He doesn't have to have the biggest, the best, the newest of everything. He's not excessive in his lifestyle, but he's thoughtful. Why is that? Think about those words. He's not sober-minded, self-controlled, he's respectable. Because in everything he does, he needs to prayerfully and carefully consider a situation, because his goal is to determine how to apply the gospel in each case. Next is in hospitality. What do you think of when you think of the word hospitality or hospitable? Most of us think about having somebody over to our house for dinner, right? It's kind of what we think about. That's part of it, but so you can have somebody over to your house for dinner and not actually be hospitable. Right? Hospitable here is picturing a man who gives himself away. He looks to the needs of others rather than his own needs. He lives generously with his time and using the abilities that God has given him. And he does so for the people that God puts in front of him. Now, why do I emphasize that? He doesn't just do that for the people that he thinks are worth his time, or that he thinks he should spend time with. He does that for those that God puts in front of him. And so he is hospitable, generously living out of the truth of the gospel. We see also the characteristic in his ability to teach. That's at the end of verse 2. Why is this one of the characteristics? It's not seen with the deacons. We'll talk about that again in a minute. Because an elder is often going to be in a position of needing to teach and explain truth. But if you're thinking about nominating someone for an elder, think about the conversations you've had with them. If you come away with, wow, they are really smart, they are really knowledgeable, that is great, but that's not enough. Because able to teach doesn't mean, like our culture suggests, just disseminate information. Able to teach indicates a heart in how we teach. The question we really need to be asking is, do you come away when you're talking to them or when you're sitting under their teaching, do you come away believing that this man obviously loves God's word and desires to be guided by its truth in his own life rather than being guided by culture and tacking on some Bible to it? And is he seeking to take to heart what he's learning? Meaning, is he honest about his sin? Is he repentant and seeking by the Holy Spirit's power to battle the sin in him? If I come and stand before you to preach, and I have not taken this word and asked the Lord to apply it to my heart, and repent where I need to repent prior to coming to preach before you, then I shouldn't come and do it. Now, sometimes while I'm preaching, he convicts my heart. But is this man taking to heart what God is teaching him and the things that he is teaching from God's word? Next characteristic is in how he lives. I've lumped three together again. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. All right, why do I put these three together? Because they describe a man who is running to Christ for his hope. Right? Running to Christ, Jesus, for his comfort. What are the other things we can run to? All sorts of addictions. Alcohol is the addiction that's listed here. But it could be to drugs, pornography, shopping, gambling, an adrenaline rush. Those are all addictions. Are we running to those? Is the man running to those things rather than running to Christ? You see, the reason for that, well, that's obvious. I won't need to go there. It also describes a man who is not controlled by his passions or his ego. But he's learning to be controlled by his love for God. How do we know that? He doesn't have to prove he's right all the time. He can be right and not feel like he has to prove it. He doesn't run over other people at church. He doesn't run over other people at home. This means he needs to have the maturity and spiritual discernment to know what is worth arguing over and what's not worth arguing over. There are certain things, I'll use a silly example. The types of pens you have in your office should not be on the same level to argue over as who Jesus is, right? Have you ever met someone who feels like everything is worth arguing over at the same level and the same passion? That person's probably not ready to be an elder or in the church. And then we also see it in his approach to money. Not a lover of money. Why can he not be a lover of money? Because he needs to lead in being generous with it. That is what we see here in God's word. He recognizes that all he has comes from God. We're all called to be generous. We talk about it every week during our offering time. But a man in leadership recognizes that all he has comes from God. You remember what Jesus said? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he manages his household well, verses 4 to 5. Now, this can be a really tough one. Because we can get very legalistic. Because why don't we respond in legalistic things? Like we want to say, well, does that mean that his household, is that until the kids are 10? Is that until the kids are 15? Is that until the kids are 21? Is that you're gone, right? Why do we like to do things like that? Because we want to make it as simple as possible to think that we can check the boxes, to think that we can get it all right along the way, right? That drives all sorts of our legalistic tendencies. Here's what I want us to understand about this qualification. Is he teaching and pointing to Jesus in every circumstance in his home? And how is he addressing sin in his household? Is he burying his head in the sand and just hoping it goes away? Or the other extreme, is he domineering and threatening? Here's the reality. Every one of us in our sinful nature is going to tend to one extreme of that or the other. It doesn't mean we all operate in the extremes, but that we're going to naturally go one way or the other. Burying our heads or domineering, and it may depend on the situation. The key is, does this man recognize what that tendency is? And does he seek to lead in his house by being the example of repenting when that tendency flares? And then does he strive to enter into the messiness of people's lives and his family and beyond for the sake of pointing to the gospel? One other note on this, when we talk about managing his household well, does he enable sin, stir it up, or make it worse? That man may not be ready to lead in this way. Finally, he has a track record of following Jesus. This one shouldn't be too hard on verses 6 and 7. Why do you need a track record of following Jesus? It says that not be a recent convert. He needs to be a follower of Jesus long enough that these things we're talking about are observable in his life. Over a period of time. Pastor Mark uses this litmus all the time, or he's done it at least 3 times since I've been at church here. It's been a long time, but he uses this litmus, and he says, would the people you work with be surprised, would the people that work with the man you're thinking about nominating be surprised to find out that that man was an elder or deacon at his church? Think about it in your own life. If that were you, would the people you work with be surprised to find out you are a follower of Jesus? All right. Those are the characteristics of who we're looking for as we look to someone to nominate as elder and deacon. And I'll tell you, I read that list, and that is overwhelming. Someone who's called to lead by example in this church, that is overwhelming, because I'm like, I don't think I did that one very well today. I think I messed up in that area. Oh, really? And while it could be extremely discouraging, what I also want to say to you as you're thinking in this way, do you see these characteristics generally in the life of this person? Do you see them growing? This is not a list looking for perfection. It is a list looking for people who are demonstrating these things in their lives in a consistent way. We also, all of us are called to demonstrate these attitudes, these characteristics in our lives in a consistent way. So now let me go back to our truth. In God's kingdom, the life of a leader points others to Jesus. So let's talk about the role of deacon for a minute. It'll be shorter. Mainly because we've looked at a lot of these things. You notice the list was pretty similar when we read it? There's a couple little nuances we'll talk about, but the list was pretty similar as we went through it. Who knows what the word deacon literally translated as? Servant. Okay? So I know it's weird when I ask a question like that. Am I supposed to say it out loud? Am I not supposed to say it out loud? Servant, right? Okay, deacons lead as they are exclusively devoted to serving others and organizing and encouraging the congregation to serve others. Why do I say that? Where did deacons come from? If you think back to the early church in Acts, God established deacons early in the life of the church. And why did he establish them? To focus it on serving others. Do you remember the problem that had developed? A lot of people were coming to faith. The overseers, elders were trying to take care of everything. It said people were coming together. And as that was happening, the widows were being neglected. And so the church needed to be organized in serving the widows. And so the deacon role was established in Acts chapter 6. And I'm just going to read a couple verses from verses 2 and following. It said, the elders said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And did you notice what happened too? If you look at the next verse, verse 7, which I didn't put up here, the needs were met. The deacons organized the church to serve the needs. The needs were met, and the next verse tells us that the word of God spread. You see, serving, the church serving, is one of the very basis of, or platform from which, we proclaim the name of Jesus. We minister the truth of Jesus. So if the goal, the role is serving and organizing the church in serving others, what are the characteristics that are seen in a deacon? Well, they were in verses 8 through 13 that we read earlier. I'm not going to read them all again. But again, I note that they were very similar. And it shouldn't surprise us, right? Verse 8 said that like the elder, the deacon should be a man worthy of respect, sincere, not a drunk or addict, not greedy, not one who pursues dishonest gain. You notice what all those are indications of? Indications of being unselfish. You can't be selfish and have a characteristic or lifestyle of being selfish all the time and faithfully serve others. Think about your marriage. When I'm selfish, I cannot serve my wife. When she's selfish, she cannot serve me. It's just practical, right? That's selfishness is the antithesis to serving. The deacon also must be the husband of one wife. He must manage his household well, similar to what we saw before. Verse 11 says that their wives or the women, depending on the translation, and either one is indicating those who are serving alongside the deacons in service and care to the church, and those who are supporting the work of the deacons serving alongside, whether it's saying wife or the women. But those people must be, those ladies must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful. Now, there's one big notable difference on this list, which also leads to a difference in the roles. What's absent? I mentioned it a minute ago. What's absent in the characteristic here is the ability to teach. Right? Is it okay for a deacon to teach? Yes. Can a deacon have the ability to teach? Yes. Both of those things are true and good, but it's not a characteristic that is required for the office of deacon. All right, then now I want to share one more thing, and it's in verse 9. It says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Or I would say it this way, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. And when I was growing up in the church, often the way I viewed it, I don't know if it was taught, I just saw it, I'm not sure. I don't think it was taught, I'm pretty sure I just saw it. But when I was growing up in the church and I saw the role of deacon, what I thought the role of deacon was to make sure the doors were locked and unlocked, to make sure pine straw was put out when it was supposed to be, to make sure the things in the building were taken care of. And so what I began to see was, well, it's not really that important what the deacon's walk with the Lord is. Okay? Not a biblical thought. But it's what I envisioned, that the deacon then doesn't have to have the same walk with Jesus that the elder has. This is saying he does. What are the deep truths of the faith? The deep truths of the faith are that Jesus, God's Son, became a man to enter our suffering and to save us. You know why he calls that a mystery? You know why he calls that a mystery? Because it doesn't make sense. If we've been in the church, sometimes we forget that. If you're here for the first time, you're like, yeah, Jesus, God, came man, what? That doesn't make practical sense. And that without him, we have no hope. But because of what he has done, we've been saved and we have eternal hope. And we're part of what he's done. Y'all, that's the deep truth. That is the mystery of the gospel. And he's saying, deacons need to know this truth. Deacons need to believe this. Deacons need to live from this. Why? Because very often, deacons are the ones called to come in and to serve confidentially with people who are having really deep struggles in their life. And as deacons step in to serve, they need to know that the reason they have been saved is because of the work of Jesus. The reason they have hope is because of the work of Jesus. The reason they've been called to this office is through the work of Jesus, and it's to serve. Because they might be tempted to look at others and think, how'd you get yourself in this situation? If they don't remember that except for the grace of God, they would be there as well. They must hold to this mystery of the gospel. You want to know who to nominate as a deacon? Find someone who understands the gospel and is serving others because they understand it, because they believe it. All right, so in God's kingdom, the life of a leader points others to Jesus. Remember what Jesus did? Philippians 2 tells us, he was in the very nature, that he tells us that we should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He took the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. And it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so God exalted him to a place and gave him the name that is above every name. And our role, the role of elders and deacons in this church, is to serve others and point others to that name, the name of Jesus. So, I want to encourage you to do two things with this. First, and we're going to come back to this, and I'm going to give you a minute to do this in a minute, but first I want you to think about all these characteristics you've heard. I said that we are all, right? These are things that are to lead all of us. And I want you to prayerfully consider in a minute, as we prepare for the Lord's table, which of these are places where you know you're not living in surrender to God, where he's showing you that in your heart you have sin in these things. And I'm going to give you a chance to repent of that silently in just a minute. But also, go back to where we started, I want you to be considering who you might nominate as an elder and deacon. Those nominations open tomorrow, and they close on September the 28th. All right. Let me give you a little bit of the process. I get this question all the time, and that is, okay, but what happens after that? Well, first of all, let me tell you, this is a year-long process. Okay, so these men will be nominated, and when a man is nominated by two or more members of the congregation, he's considered nominated for an office. Okay, and here's what we do with that. If he's nominated, first of all, for both offices, the session or the elders together determine the office to which he needs to be nominated, as if he's nominated for both elder and deacon. Then the session will also discuss together and with the nominee when necessary to determine the readiness of a nominee to serve in this way at this time. You may see all these things, but the nominee may come to us and say, there's things going on right now that would prevent me from doing this. And so just because you nominate them doesn't mean they're going to continue with that. The session then assigns a mentor to any prospective elder or prospective deacon that walks with them and meets with them over the next year. The prospective elder or prospective deacon attends our Theological Foundations for Leaders from January to May 2026. And this is to ensure that they understand how our summary of God's Word, that they understand where we are theologically in our system of doctrine and government, and that they agree to that. And then they're going to take a written test in June of 2026 just to confirm that they get those things. Then pastors will have a conversation with the prospective elder and deacon and their wife to ensure that she's on board with this, that she gets this. Notice I had elders, deacons, and wives stand up a minute ago. Because that's important. And then we'll have a congregational meeting next August to elect elder and deacon candidates, and then an ordination and installation next September. That seems a long way out. The main thing I want you to remember is the nomination process is open, or will be. I saw some of you scanning the QR code. It might be open now. I think it opens tomorrow for this process. But now as we prepare for the Lord's table, just kind of recenter for a minute. Think about these things we talked about today. Is there any place in your life that you need to repent today because the Lord's showing you that you're living in your own way and not living in surrender unto what he calls each one of us to? After you pray silently for a moment, we'll come to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we said it earlier that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one into his own way. And Lord, as we confess that, we thank you for the truth Lord, that because you were crushed for our iniquities, bruised for our transgressions, the Lord has laid on you the sin, the transgressions of us all. And so, Lord, we come to this table now, not as perfect people, but as people who recognize our need for the work that you've completed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.